Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, that we can come together in this way to worship you. We thank you that we can, together with all those who love you in different parts of the world, join our hearts together to worship you, because you first loved us and you first reached out to us. We thank you that the unblemished Lamb of God came into this world to die for our sins. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us, that he who knew no sin was made sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We pray that you help us to appreciate all that you have done for us and how we should live our lives before you each day, in gratitude, in worship, in humble submission to your perfect will. We thank you for this time, and we pray that you'll be pleased to be in our midst, and that you will have the freedom to speak to us, for we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality. Appearance and reality, the 265th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 148th message, reflections on the death of the Lord Jesus, the cross, the 93rd message, and we are considering the Lord's Supper, the 9th message. The subtopic for today, the spiritual meaning and significance of the elements, bread and wine. The spiritual meaning and significance of the elements, bread and wine. Unleavened bread. That's what we'll be concentrating on today, unleavened bread. Today I want to consider the spiritual meaning and significance of unleavened bread, which we partake during the Lord's Supper. In the last message, we saw that the most suitable bread to partake during the Lord's Supper is unleavened bread, that this was what the Lord Jesus partook together with the disciples when he instituted the Lord's Supper in the context of the Passover. You need not refer to the verse, but in Exodus chapter 12, verse 8, we referred to it. It's stated there, they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. That was what they partook during the Passover. And Paul also referred to the unleavened bread of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 5:8. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I also mentioned that we use only one piece of unleavened bread because this best reflects what Paul tells us about partaking the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 to 18, where Paul wrote, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." That is, we all partake of one unleavened bread, referring to our participation, our sharing in the one body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also we who are many are one body in the Lord. And I want to go on to consider the spiritual meaning and significance of the unleavened bread which we partake. Just now I referred to 1 Corinthians 10 verse 16. Paul tells us that the bread which we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 16. So the participation, the partaking of the unleavened bread is a sharing in the body of Christ. Likewise, the Lord Jesus, when he broke the bread and gave it to the disciples, he said, "Take, eat. This is my body." That is, the unleavened bread which we partake speaks to us of the body of Christ. We have also considered this in the first message on the Lord's Supper, that it is actually a participation of the life of the Lord Jesus. In the Old Testament equivalent of the Lord's Supper, the Israelites partook of the unblemished lamb and also unleavened bread. Let us turn to Exodus chapter 12, verses 5 to 8. Bearing in mind, Paul has told us how Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. So the Passover is helpful for us to look at, to consider, to bear in mind in our consideration of the meaning of the Lord's Supper and what we partake. Exodus chapter 12, verses 5 to 8. This is the context of the celebration of the Passover and the instructions of the Lord to the Israelites. Verse 5. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Here, the Israelites were instructed not only to kill and to eat a lamb, but that it is to be an unblemished lamb, an unblemished male, a year old. Verse 5. And they are to eat it, verse 8, together with unleavened bread. The unblemished lamb that the Israelites partook of in the Old Testament speaks to us of the unblemished Christ, the perfect, spotless, holy, unblemished Christ. As the Apostle John puts it, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is found in John chapter 1, verse 29. The Apostle John, seeing the Lord Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So the Old Testament sacrifice of the lamb and the Israelites eating the flesh of the lamb, this speaks to us, the unblemished lamb speaks to us of the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, tells us, let us turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. The book of Hebrews explains to us the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and also explains various aspects of the sacrifices and how they are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 13, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" In fact, the blood of goats and cows cannot really wash away our sins. It is only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that can wash away our sins. The Old Testament animals that were sacrificed was only a picture, a shadow. The substance belongs to Christ, as Paul tells us in Colossians. And the Israelites could be forgiven only because the Lord Jesus Christ, in time to come, will die for us, for all mankind, at the cross, even for the Israelites who were born under Old Testament times, as they obeyed the instructions of God by faith. The shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus at the cross became applicable also to them. All this we can see in the epistle to the Hebrews. I referred to some of this in times past. I did not intend to go into them now. Just one more verse from Hebrews that describes to us the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. The Lord Jesus was holy, innocent, undefiled. He's a sinless one, the unblemished Lamb. In fact, we know that it was only because the Lord Jesus was sinless that he could die for the sins of the world. So the unblemished Lamb speaks to us of the unblemished Christ, and the unleavened bread that we partake also speaks to us of the unblemished Christ. The perfect, spotless, holy, sinless Christ who died for us. There's another aspect of the unleavened bread that is helpful for us to bear in mind. There are references that are referred to for the Old as well as the New Testament, and then we see the relevance to our context in the Lord's Supper. In the Old Testament context of the Passover, the Israelites were instructed to eat unleavened bread, as we saw, and they were also told to remove whatever is leaven. In chapter 12, verse 15, they were told, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from the house, from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. You shall eat unleavened bread, you shall remove leaven from your houses. So all that is leavened should be removed. Now, what is the meaning of this removing all that is leavened from their houses? If we turn to the New Testament, Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 8 helps us to understand why the Israelites were told to remove all leaven. There's a spiritual meaning and significance to what was practiced during Old Testament times as instructed by the Lord. They were meant to communicate spiritual meaning. And 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 8, let us look at this verse that helps us to understand the meaning of the Old Testament practice. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 8, Paul tells us, therefore let us celebrate the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And I did mention to you in the earlier messages that the preceding verse, verse 7, tells us, for Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. That Paul is here helping us to appreciate the Lord Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament Passover celebration. And not only that, helps us to understand the meaning of unleavened and the removal of the leaven. they are to remove the leaven. The leaven here talks to us whatever is evil, displeasing to God, that defiles. Leaven of malice and wickedness. In contrast, unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth in contrast to malice and wickedness. So the removal of the leaven is a representation of the removal of all that defiles, all that is displeasing to God. In fact, Paul, in this context, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the context of these two verses, 7 and 8, is the exercise of church discipline, the removing of the wicked or immoral men from their midst, to clean out the old leaven, as a little leaven leavens the whole lump, verses 6 and 7. Paul, in this context, was talking about removing the one who had committed gross sin. And verse 6, Paul wrote, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough?" That is, the wicked man in their midst was compared to the leaven, which can then leaven the whole lump of dough. That is, the whole congregation can become negatively affected if they do not deal with sin in the midst of the congregation, if they were just to ignore it. In verse 7, Paul wrote, "Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened." So it's in this context that Paul talks about celebrating the feast, that is the Lord's Supper, not with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So Paul tells us not to associate with these wicked and immoral people, that they should be removed from their midst. Verse 9, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people." Verse 11, "But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one." So this cleaning out of the leaven is talking about removing of the wicked, the immoral, who are unrepentant, and it is not suitable to continue to have fellowship with these immoral people in that context. So this is the context of church discipline, removal of the wicked, of the immoral, compared to the leaven. But there's also the application at a personal level, the removal of the leaven of malice and wickedness, and to eat the unleavened bread with the spirit of sincerity and truth in the context of the Lord's Supper. So here Paul tells us that the Lord's Supper must be celebrated with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, and not with the malice, or not with the leaven of malice and wickedness. That is, the unleavened bread speaks to us of sincerity and truth, and a life of purity. As we partake of the unleavened bread, we must prepare our hearts with this kind of spirit and attitude of a desire to live a life of sincerity and truth before the Lord, and also a desire to live a life of purity, living in accordance to the will and ways of God. A determination in our hearts to remove whatever defiles our lives, whatever is displeasing to God, any leaven, that is, anything that defiles, anything that is no good, displeasing to God, whether it be attitude in our hearts, sins in our lives, whatever it may be, that is in the direction of evil and darkness, in contrast with a life of purity, sincerity, and truth. All this, we must deal with them, and each time we partake of the unleavened bread, it speaks to us, it reminds us of the need to prepare our hearts and to partake in that spirit and the steps we need to take. that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. So we can say that the unleavened bread which we partake during the Lord's Supper speaks to us in two directions, and they bear a relationship with one another. The first is the Lord Jesus himself. The unleavened bread which we partake is a partaking of the Lord Jesus, the unblemished Lamb of God, holy, innocent, undefiled. The other, the second, has to do with our own lives and how we should live. So as we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we partake of the unleavened bread in faith, we are partaking and receiving the life of the Lord Jesus, the consciousness that this life that we are partaking is a life of purity, without blemish, holy, innocent, undefiled. That is, a life of moral and spiritual perfection and beauty, without any leaven of impurity or imperfection in it. Nothing impure, there's no trace of imperfection. It's pure, perfect, unblemished. So each time we partake of the unleavened bread, we should reflect on and marvel at God's wonderful grace and love that he allows us, who are weak, frail, and sinful, to partake of his divine life in all its glory, power, and splendor. That is what the unleavened bread speaks to us of this glorious life of the Lord. And it should evoke a deep sense of gratitude as well as humility and a deep response of love for and commitment to our great Almighty God. And it should be an encouragement to us to draw near to him in worship, in adoration, and in thanksgiving. The other aspect in relation to our own lives, the unleavened bread which we partake also speaks to us of the importance of sincerity and truth in our own lives, our approach and attitude of heart as we partake. How do we partake Lord's Supper? The spirit with which we partake. But also, at the same time, we should be affirming, and each time we partake, reaffirming sincerity and truth as our approach to life. The Lord Jesus, in his wisdom, has instituted the Lord's Supper and the elements to partake, the bread and wine, the unleavened bread, is meant to each time help us to be impressed with these truths and the spirit with which we should partake. The two aspects which I mentioned that the unleavened bread speaks to us becomes joined, comes together. And it's helpful to see the relationship between the two and how these two aspects are joined. That is, as we partake of the unleavened bread in faith, we recognize, on the one hand, we are partaking, receiving the life of the Lord Jesus in all its power, glory, and holiness. And at the same time, from our hearts, we are also, and we ought to, seek to identify with him and with his life, the kind of life that we are partaking. And the heart of the Lord Jesus, the heart of purity, the heart of moral and spiritual perfection. The desire to be holy as he is holy. Even as we partake of this kind of life, we also seek to identify and seek to be like him. A life of sincerity and truth. The Lord Jesus is the perfect example and perfect manifestation of the life of holiness, purity, sincerity, and truth. And not only our desire to be like the Lord Jesus in his holiness and purity, but also at the same time, we are looking to God and to the Lord Jesus to bring this about in our own lives as we cooperate with him as we partake of this divine life of purity, we also long to be like Him, and we also look to the Lord to bring this about in our own hearts and spirit, and to purge away, to remove all that defiles and corrupts. Removing, purging away the leaven of impurities in our lives. And looking to the Lord to strengthen us and renew us by His holy and powerful transforming life which we are receiving. So it's helpful for us to see all these various aspects together. They bear a relationship with one another. So it's not just partaking of the life of the Lord Jesus and that's all. Neither is it just merely trying to be like Him. It includes both of these, but also at the same time recognizing that this can come about only as the Lord Himself works in our hearts, and His transforming life that we are receiving can help to renew and strengthen and enable us to attain to the realities of the life of purity and truth that the Lord desires of us, which we also want to attain to. And so as we partake, we look to the Lord to guide us, teach us, to show us this way of life and how to walk in it. And we reflect on the life of the Lord Jesus, our perfect example, as we run our race. We fix our eyes on Him as our perfect example, and we look to Him to bring about the change in our lives and to strengthen us to live this kind of life of holiness, sincerity, and truth as we partake of His overcoming, unblemished life. To put it in a nutshell, we can say the partaking of Christ's life enables us to be like Him and to live like Him. We cannot just try to follow the Lord Jesus. It's not feasible. We can't. But the Lord Jesus Himself can bring this about. If that's our heart's desire, we are open to Him, we cooperate with Him as we partake of His life. It is His life that enables us to attain to that reality. So no longer just the objective Christ that we see as our objective example, but we are receiving Him into our hearts to bring this about. As Paul puts it, Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's the Lord Jesus in us bringing about the goal of the glorious life that God desires and intends for each one of us. Well, all of us who are true believers, disciples of the Lord, children of God, all of us already have the Lord Jesus dwelling in our hearts. Christ is already in us. But just as the Holy Spirit is in us, but we need to continue to receive and be renewed, refreshed, and filled afresh from time to time with the Holy Spirit in the same way. Our receiving of the life of Christ each time we partake the Lord's Supper will further strengthen and renew us. We also remember the words of the Apostle Paul that I mentioned just now. Since we are one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. That is, as we partake of the unleavened bread, we should be conscious of the fact that we are partaking the unleavened bread together. We are doing so with a consciousness that we are in it together. We are not just doing something between us, the individual believer, and God, although there is that element. There's the element of the individual believer and his relationship with God, but there's also the dimension of the consciousness that we are partaking together, the fellowship of partaking together, and that we are all partaking of and receiving life from the same source, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are one in the Lord, and we are seeking to worship, to grow, and to serve Him in unity and oneness of heart, expressing the life of the body in sincerity and truth, And so it's a time for us, as we partake of the leavened bread, to look to the Lord to help us. If there are aspects of our lives, attitudes in our heart, that hinders fellowship amongst the brethren, that's contrary to the expression of the life of the body in sincerity and truth, then we need to deal with them so that we can partake together in the right spirit. There's the personal element, there's also the corporate aspect. As we partake together in unity, in oneness of heart, this is not automatic. It requires a conscious effort on our part to look to the Lord, to examine our hearts, to see whether there be anything that needs to be put right. Because there can be attitudes within our hearts, unhappiness, bitterness, that can be a hindrance to the oneness and unity in the body, and hinders the expression of sincerity and truth in the life of the body. Each one of us seeks to do our part. Those who fail to do so, they have to answer to the Lord. But we concentrate on our part, that we do the needful that the Lord desires and requires of us. Paul tells us when we partake of the unleavened bread, it must be in a spirit of sincerity and truth. The Lord Jesus himself also warns us about three kinds of leaven, which are relevant for us to pay attention to as we partake the unleavened bread during the Lord's Supper. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 6, he mentions two of them. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 16, verses 6 to 12. Matthew 16, verses 6 to 12. The Lord Jesus was speaking to his disciples. Verse 5 tells us about the disciples. They had forgotten to bring any bread. And verse 6, the Lord Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They, that is the disciples, began to discuss this among themselves, saying, "He said that because we did not bring any bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Verse 12. Then they understood. He did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We see in verse 6, the Lord Jesus warned his disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He said, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." But the disciples thought, he was talking to them about literal bread. Verse 7, that means the bread of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Verse 7, they began to discuss this among themselves, saying, "He said that because we did not bring any bread." They thought Lord Jesus was talking about literal bread. The Lord Jesus corrected their misunderstanding. He was not referring to literal bread. And then the disciples understood that he was warning them to beware of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Verse 12. We should reflect on the words of the Lord Jesus, especially verse 11. He told the disciples in verse 11, "How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" In fact, he rebuked them in verse 8, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread?" They were thinking of literal bread. And the Lord Jesus rebuked them, and he referred to the feeding of the 5,000, the 4,000, because they had forgotten to bring bread. But the Lord Jesus was trying to tell them that his primary concern is not the physical, the bread that feeds the empty stomach. These are not issues that should preoccupy the minds of the believers. He was concerned about something more important in the spiritual dimension that has significance for their spiritual lives. So he told them, "How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, that is literal bread?" Now this is something relevant for us to bear in mind also in relation to our partaking of the Lord's Supper. Yes, we have mentioned using unleavened bread is the most suitable in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. But when the scriptures mention the use of unleavened bread for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, God is not primarily concerned about what kind of bread we use and we eat during the Lord's Supper. It is meant to communicate the spiritual meaning and significance, and that is what we must concentrate on when we partake the Lord's Supper. And if we do not understand or we neglect the spiritual meaning and significance, then just as the Lord Jesus rebuked the disciples, we also deserve a rebuke. God is not primarily concerned about the literal unleavened bread that we partake. He is concerned about the spiritual meaning and significance, which we should not miss. We should concentrate on the spiritual meaning and significance as we partake the unleavened bread. And then in this passage, the Lord Jesus told them, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." What is the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees that the Lord Jesus warned his disciples? The Lord Jesus explained in verse 12. Or rather, the scriptures tells us in verse 12 that it refers to the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. It says the disciples finally understood. That means they understood the actual meaning, that the Lord Jesus was telling them to beware, not of literal bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. What is the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, their teaching? And what is it you are to beware of? We begin with the leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven of the Pharisees, their wrong teaching, this has to do with their wrong teaching and emphasis on the outward rather than the inward reality of the heart and spirit. And also the problem of hypocrisy that is associated with this kind of approach. If we read through the New Testament, we will find that this is what the Lord Jesus highlighted. And as he highlighted, he at the same time also condemned and rebuked the Pharisees. In fact, severely rebuked them for this kind of wrong emphasis and approach to life. We can see this in Matthew chapter 23. In fact, it takes up practically the whole chapter of Matthew 23. That is, the wrong teaching and emphasis on the outward rather than the inward reality of the heart and spirit, and the problem of hypocrisy associated with this kind of approach. We'll just look at a few verses in Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verses 23 to 28. As I mentioned, practically the whole chapter is relevant, but it's too long a chapter. We will just focus on these few verses, 23 to 28. The Lord Jesus pronounced woes on the scribes and Pharisees. Verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. As we partake of the unleavened bread, let us bear in mind that what the Lord Jesus warned the disciples are relevant to us. He warned them about the leaven of the Pharisees, and we also need to remind ourselves of the need to be very careful not to allow any leaven of hypocrisy to creep into our own lives. We must also ensure that our emphasis and approach to life is not outward conduct, outward manifestations, but the emphasis must always be the inward meaning and reality that God is concerned about. We must take care. Each time we partake the unleavened bread, we are reminded the need to take care, that we are not trying to impress others by outwardly appearing righteous to men, but inwardly there is the leaven of hypocrisy, wrong attitudes and motives displeasing to God. Let us not just think that these words of condemnation pronounced on the scribes and Pharisees are only relevant to them. But even as the Lord Jesus pronounced woes on them, it should speak to us powerfully that these are aspects that God is very concerned about. Hypocrisy, trying to impress others by outward deeds, but insincerity in our hearts. We do not mean it, but we are trying to impress others by outward show of righteous behavior, righteous conduct. But in fact, we harbor wrong motives, wrong attitudes. In whatever form, in whatever manner, we must purge away any leaven of such hypocrisy, wrong attitudes and motives. Let us not wait until it becomes so serious as that of the scribes and Pharisees. We must constantly, and especially during times when we partake Lord's Supper, look to the Lord to help us to recognize whether there's any leaven of such hypocrisy and wrong attitudes within, and purge them all away, as we look to the Spirit of God to help us to do so. Let us heed the warning of the Lord Jesus. This is an area important to God. He desires sincerity and truth in our hearts and our approach to life. Even if there are failures, face it honestly, sincerely. God appreciates it when we are sincere. Remember the tax collector. He did sin against God, but he was repentant. He recognized his sinfulness, and God appreciated that. And the Lord Jesus tells us that he goes home justified, that is, forgiven. He was made right because he came before God in sincerity, even though there were weaknesses and failures. But the Pharisee who came before God thinking that he is righteous, everything about him is all right, when in fact it is not true. The wrath of God abides on him, he is not forgiven. Let us now go on to consider the leaven of the Sadducees that the Lord Jesus also warns us about. If we read through the New Testament, we will see that the problem with the Sadducees in their wrong teaching has to do with wrong teaching on important areas of truth or doctrines, and especially important realities in the spiritual realm. There were significant errors in the views, understanding, and teaching of the Sadducees in these major areas that are important to God. For example, we look at Acts chapter 23, verse 8. Let's turn to Acts chapter 23, verse 8. This verse tells us serious areas of wrong teaching and understanding of the Sadducees. Verse 8. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. So you see there's a difference between the problem of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. In this area of in this verse, we see there's a difference between the problem or the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. In these areas of understanding of the truth, the Pharisees were correct. They believe in the resurrection, they believe in angels, they recognize the reality of the Spirit. But the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit. And we know that these are fundamental truths of the faith. No, if there's no resurrection, a very fundamental aspect of our faith, a pillar of our that holds up our faith, would have been removed. If there's no resurrection, then we will not be resurrected. Then there is no heaven, eternity for us to look forward to, as Paul says. Then we live, we die, and that's the end of the story. But a very crucial aspect of the fulfillment of God's purposes is that there is a future, there is eternity. We will be resurrected. Likewise, angels, spirit, all these are very major, important realities in the spiritual realm. The Lord Jesus pronounced the problem of the Sadducees. He saw straight at the heart of their problem. And in one verse in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus pinpointed their problem. Let us turn to Matthew 22, verse 29. Matthew 22, verse 29. This was a context where the Sadducees, they thought they were clever. In verse 23, it tells us they do not believe in the resurrection, which we've already seen in Acts 23, verse 8. Besides other aspects of realities that they do not believe in the spiritual realm. And they thought they were clever. They wanted to put the Lord Jesus in a difficult position, that the Lord Jesus will, in their thinking, have to acknowledge that believing in the resurrection is not a sensible thing. And so they gave the example of a man dying, and all these seven brothers, one by one, they pass away, and they all had the same wife, according to the Old Testament teaching. And then they put to the Lord this question, if there's a resurrection. Then verse 28, it says, in the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had married her. So they thought there couldn't be any sensible answer to this. In their thinking is that there cannot be a resurrection. How can there be resurrection? Then you have a problem. Whose wife would she be? The answer of the Lord Jesus. Verse 29. He answered them, you are mistaken. Not understanding, on the margin, knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. So at the heart of their problem, it's not so much this question that they really want to understand. Whose wife would she be? That was not their issue. Their issue was the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And the Lord Jesus did not merely address the point of the resurrection, that they were wrong, that there is a resurrection. He went further. At the heart of it, he said, you are mistaken, not understanding or not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. They didn't properly appreciate the God that they profess to believe in, the great Almighty God. And the resurrection represents an aspect of the manifestation of God's power. Likewise, the understanding of the scriptures. The scriptures do teach, first of all, the question that they pose, that there is this was the teaching of the Old Testament, and that this can be reconciled with the resurrection. It's not that there is no answer to it. The answer lies in the fact that in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. It's not an issue whose wife of the seven she would be. So these aspects in relation to the Pharisees are aspects that are also important for us to pay attention to. And that is, we need to pay attention to wholesome, accurate understanding of the scriptures, in particular major areas of truth. That this is something very important in the eyes of the Lord, very important for our lives. Wholesome, accurate understanding of the scriptures. We can also say, in relation to the leaven of the Sadducees that we need to pay heed to, major aspects of appreciation, or rather appreciation of the major aspects of God's revelation of the power of God, the being of God, the realities in the spiritual realm, all the major fundamental doctrines. They are all important. We must seek to understand them, and also not to allow wrong teaching to come in and distort our understanding of these major areas of truth. They are not just areas of truth that we hold in our minds. And if there is any leaven of wrong teaching that seeps in, any defilement of these teachings, it's just merely the mental understanding filed away somewhere that is affected. No. The doctrines in the scriptures are revealed in order to help us to know how we should live our lives. And if these major doctrines are corrupted, defiled, leaven has come in, wrong teaching, wrong understanding creeps in, and especially if it involves major areas, at times it can lead to serious distortion of our lives. There are many Christians who neglect this important area of their faith, perhaps because they find it difficult to grapple with doctrines, understanding of major areas, and it can also be aggravated or compounded by the fact that they may not be so deeply impressed with the significance of the issues involved. Some may think that so long as they concentrate on loving God, loving people, then it would be adequate. However, let us bear in mind that the scriptures is intended by God to equip us that we may be adequate, equipped for every good work. is meant to help us to grow, to be effective servants of the Lord, wholesome growth development. And the scriptural teaching and emphasis, all that is revealed there, does not merely teach us to love God and to love others. Although loving God and loving others is very, very important, yes. But the scriptures, God in many different ways have sought to explain to us many important areas of truth. So it's important for us to see this clearly and to be impressed with this fact. It is a fact that healthy faith and outworking is anchored on accurate, wholesome understanding of the truth, especially important areas. Anchored, because true outworking of faith must flow forth from our appreciation of these major areas of truth. And for those of us who say loving God is what counts, bear in mind, if we say we love God, the scriptures tells us also it means we want to keep His commandments and to obey Him, to do what is pleasing in His sight. But if we do not understand the important truths that God has revealed in the scriptures, and they are revealed so that we can know what is in God's heart and how to honor Him in our lives, how to obey Him, how to do what is pleasing in His sight, is intended for all that. And if we do not understand these truths and we do not pay attention to them, we neglect them, then how can we say we deeply love God, and how are we going to know how to obey God and to fulfill what is in His heart effectively? Not only that, we need to bear in mind that serious errors and wrong doctrines can come about. They are actively promoted by the evil one, the deceiver. And especially as we approach the second coming of the Lord Jesus, this area will become more and more significant. It has been significant throughout church history. Let us bear in mind that the evil one is able and has actually caused many to go far astray because of wrong doctrines. We know, we have read many, heard many reports how serious wrong doctrine has led many in China to go astray. But it's not just in China. Many in different parts of the world has been and continue to go astray because of wrong teaching, wrong understanding of the truth. And bear in mind, this area of wrong doctrine, wrong understanding of major areas of truth can affect individuals as well as whole groups, whole congregations. They can be significantly adversely affected. This has taken place throughout church history, and it is still true today. The scriptures warns us of false prophets, false teachers, and this area of unleavened bread of the Sadducees that the Lord Jesus especially highlighted, warning His disciples, beware, watch out. Let us not fail to heed the warning of the Lord Jesus. Yes, there are some areas that are not so significant, we are not so clear. We can leave them aside for the moment. If we have tried to understand, we are still not able to understand them. But be careful not to come to the wrong understanding and act on them, especially if they are major and have significant implications for our lives. Beware of just receiving whatever we read, whatever we hear. Are they really in line with scriptural teaching and revelation? There are areas of truth that are very significant. We have to pay special attention. So as we partake the unleavened bread, we should also be resolved in our hearts to purge out any leaven of wrong teaching that could damage our lives. But you may say, of course, I want to purge out if there's any wrong teaching. But I don't know that there's wrong teaching. If I know, I would have dismissed them. So what is the relevance of this when we partake of the unleavened bread? The relevance is this. our consciousness of the significance of this issue, it means as we partake of the unleavened bread, we are reminded and we reaffirm the need to adopt a careful approach in this area of life. And aspects of truth that were not so clear, we hold them tentatively. We be careful not just to absorb them and begin to act on them, even when they are not so clear. And especially when we know that if the understanding is wrong, it can lead to very significant problems for our lives. But not only that, bear in mind the corporate aspect. So personally and together in church life, each time as we partake of the unleavened bread, it's helpful for us to be reminded of and to reaffirm our need to adopt a careful approach as a congregation in this area of scriptural teaching, the truth, especially major areas of doctrine, that we do not treat this as doesn't matter. We do not neglect. We exercise care. And there are areas that are difficult to understand. And in particular, areas that has significance in relation to our walk with God, then we want to be careful and to examine the issues closely, not to think that this is a waste of time. And even as we are exposed in the workplace, in the schools, in the universities, we may be exposed to various kinds of views, teaching that may sound strange to our ears. At times they may seem rather attractive. Be careful. Do not allow the leaven of wrong teaching to creep into our lives. Yes, we must be prepared and willing, open to learn from the Lord. And the Lord can teach us, speak to us in many different ways, from books, from people, through situations of life, but be careful that it is the truth that we are receiving into our hearts. If you are doubtful, do not absorb it and let it form a part of our convictions yet. Finally, the third kind of leaven that the Lord Jesus warns his disciples, and that is the leaven of Herod. Mark chapter 8, verse 15. Mark chapter 8, verse 15. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, this was also the same context of the disciples forgetting to take bread, verse 14. In verse 15, the Lord Jesus was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Here, mentioned the leaven of Pharisees, but instead of Sadducees, there's a mention here of the leaven of Herod. So the Lord Jesus warned the disciples about three kinds of leaven. Leaven of the Pharisees, leaven of the Sadducees, and finally here, the leaven of Herod. What is the leaven of Herod? As we reflect on the New Testament description of Herod and the kind of life and attitude that he lived, it's not difficult for us to know that when the Lord Jesus warns the disciples about the leaven of Herod, that the leaven of Herod speaks to us of unbelief, worldliness, worldly power and ambitions. Primarily, you can say worldliness. Herod represents worldliness. Unbelief, worldliness, and worldly power and ambitions. And also, what is associated with all these? I do not intend to elaborate on this. We have examined at length the meaning of the world and worldliness. There are major aspects that we need to be careful about. But the point here that's relevant to us in relation to the partaking of the unleavened bread and what it can speak to us, What the unleavened speaks to us as we partake, that is, we must remove whatever leaven of worldliness that has seeped in and corrupted our lives. We must remove whatever leaven of worldliness that has seeped in and corrupted our lives. Whatever that is of the world that has come in and defiled us. As we partake of leavened bread, we must purge them all away, remove them. And we must affirm our stand to reject the spirit of the world and the friendship of the world, which is hostility toward God. That is, the values, perspective, and trends in the world under the influence of the evil one. Bear in mind, when we covered this subject, I did mention that it doesn't mean, even for non-believers, when you associate with them, whatever they say, whatever their values, all of them are necessarily all evil. But we are talking about the values, perspective, and trends in the world and the hearts of people under the influence of the evil one, and it is very prevalent. And not just the values and perspective, very important, the whole spirit of it, the spirit of the world, reflected not only in the hearts of people, but also in many, many activities manifested in different ways. Whether it be the mass media, in the movies, in television, in the literature, or even in songs and music. We must be careful not to allow the spirit of the world and the wrong values to seep in into our hearts and to corrupt and to damage our spirit. That is the leaven of the world and the spirit of the world. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, we should ask God, the Spirit of God, to help us to recognize throughout the week, in our workplace, in the schools, the people that we come into contact, have we somehow been infected? Just as we can be infected by virus, germs, bacteria, we can also, even more seriously, more significantly, with more important consequences, be infected by the spirit of the world and the wrong values and the wrong perspective. It's a time, as we partake of the unleavened bread, to draw near to God and to identify with what is in the heart of God and the spirit of God. What is of the Holy Spirit, that we may indeed be one with the Lord. One with Him, what is in His heart? One with the Spirit of God, and our values and perspective is that of the kingdom of God. We know our goals, our direction, where we are aiming for, and looking to the Lord to strengthen us, to help us, not only to maintain the right direction, but also to walk in it. Let us conclude with the words of the Apostle James in James 1:27 as we live in this fallen world. Let us turn to James chapter 1 verse 27. James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. God doesn't want us, because of fear of becoming tainted by the world, to go and hide in our house and not coming out. Find a cave somewhere and live there, so that we will not become tainted by the world. No, God wants us to live in this world, to relate with people, to participate in various things that He wants and desires of us. But even as we do so, be careful. There are orphans and widows whom we may have to help. These are just representations of various things that are meaningful that God may desire of us, and pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God. What God desires of us includes participation in various things that He desires of us, but He says, the right James tells us, as you do that, as you live in this world, keep yourself unstained by the world. The leaven of worldliness, beware that it doesn't come in to defile our lives and stain our lives. And so, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, which we'll be doing very soon, bear in mind that the unleavened bread speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Himself, the meaning of what we are partaking of, this life of the Lord, the holy, innocent, undefiled, unblemished Lamb of God, a life of perfection, of moral, spiritual purity and beauty. At the same time, what this requires of us in terms of our attitude and our own lives and how we should live, that we should also look to God to help us to purge away all that defiles our spirit, and also the whole direction of our lives, how we should live, that we may be holy as He is holy, and live a life of sincerity and truth, and to know that this can only come about in our own hearts. So as we partake, we look to the Lord to also transform our hearts and to strengthen and renew us, even as we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, as we desire to run the race, to walk, to live as He lived, and to know that we are doing so not just personally but also together, and our desire to worship, to grow, and to serve the Lord in unity and oneness of heart, expressing the life of the body in sincerity and truth, and to heed the warning of the Lord Jesus of the three kinds of leaven, the leaven of the Pharisees, to be careful not to allow any leaven of hypocrisy to creep into our lives, that the emphasis and approach of our lives is not outward conduct but inward reality and meaning, and not to impress others by outwardly appearing righteous, but inwardly there is the leaven of hypocrisy, wrong attitudes and motives displeasing to God. To beware of the leaven of the Sadducees, the need to pay attention to wholesome, accurate understanding of the scriptures, and not to allow any leaven of wrong teaching to creep into our lives, that to recognize this is important at a personal level, and also for us together as a congregation. Let us prayerfully look to the Lord that He will preserve us and keep us in the truth. And finally, also not to be defiled by the leaven of Herod, of unbelief, of worldliness. To remove, to purge away whatever leaven of worldliness that has seeped into our lives, and to reject the spirit of the world and the wrong values, perspective, and trends that seeks to influence us in our daily lives. Let us now, as we partake the Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to help us to prepare our hearts, that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We have reflected on various major aspects of truth pertaining to the Lord's Supper. Let us reflect on them.